Well, good morning. I have a couple clarifying announcements. The Interbeen will not be open on Wednesday nights, but Thursday nights. So if you show up on Wednesday night, you'll have an awkward moment until you get a hint. So it's Thursday night is when it will be opened. Also, I'm not sure if you have any plans other than going to graduation ceremonies, but for those of you who would like some extra speeches, we are going to have a sermon lab this afternoon in the chapel from 1:30 till about 3:30, where we have been working with some aspiring preachers who will be giving their first sermon. So feel free to show up. We ask that there will be no flash photography because they might forget who they are and their sermon. So if you guys want to come encourage them, it'd be a great opportunity. Well, let me go ahead and pray, then we'll get started. Well, Father, we come before you just grateful for this opportunity in front of us. Father, I know that many of our young people are transitioning to a new phase in life. They are graduating, facing the world, really, for the first time on their own. And I pray that the wisdom of Solomon will really impact their souls and work in their hearts to be wise in how they move to the future. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, to state the obvious, this is graduation weekend. It's a time where we wear black robes, really for the only time of our life, unless you're a judge, and you wear a funny square hat, and you go to the ceremony, you listen to pomp and circumstance about 20 cycles through as you walk across the stage, get your diploma, and of course you hear the graduation speech, which is always the most intriguing part. It's not necessarily my favorite part, depends on how good the speech is, but it's kind of the time where you have one last opportunity to pour one last bit of wisdom into the mind of the graduate before they move on to the next phase in life. And when you think about it, I think that the transition from high school and beyond, that year after you graduate, is probably the most important hinge year of your life. The decisions that you make during this 12-month period will really set the course of where you finish your life. I think the same could be argued that in second place would be the year after college when you kind of start something new. The decisions you make now when you are young impact the rest of your life. So in that spirit, I've decided that I'm going to give a graduation speech today. I have reached out to Emporia State, Emporia High, the Tech College, even the middle school, and they don't need any graduation speakers. So I have a ready audience here, and I intend to use it. And we are going to look into Ecclesiastes 11, 7 through 10. So I am speaking to you graduates, wherever you are. I see some of you out here. But I think it has applications for the rest of you as well. So Ecclesiastes 11, 7 through 10. In the wisdom of Solomon, we read, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for your youth and the dawn of life are vanity." So Solomon is addressing the young. In the next chapter, he's going to lament very beautifully the whole aging process. But he's addressing young people who have their whole life in front of them. They're kind of in that sweet spot in life. When you're of age where you can have adult responsibility, you can think for yourself, make your own decisions, and yet you are young enough to do all those things that you really want to do. You will never be stronger, or I don't want to say wiser, but have more intellectual ability as far as processing and understanding things. You won't be forgetting things, right? Than you are right now. You are growing in wisdom. You are growing in strength. This is a rare time of life. And the decisions that you make during this time in life will really determine, I'm going to say it, where you spend the afterlife. You will see what you are made of during this time. In fact, I was a college pastor for many years, and I'd always tell college students this. Don't date while you're a freshman, and don't date a freshman. Because you don't know, you'll find out what they're really made out of, right, at the end of their freshman year. So the choices that you make, the decisions that you make, will have a bearing on the rest of your life and even your afterlife. And so from this passage, what I want to do is help you to be a good steward of this time, to be a good steward of your youth, really understanding that it is a gift from God. And I'm going to give you three commands here, okay? Three imperatives to be a good steward of your youth. One, you need to delight in the gift of life. Two, you need to discover sanctified ways to enjoy life. And three, dispose of optional troubles in life. Okay, delight in the gift of life, discover the sanctified ways to enjoy life, and dispose of optional troubles in life. When you do this, when you live out this way, you will set a trajectory for your life which will end well. So let's look at the first command, delight in the gift of life. Look at verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Here it is clear, you are to delight in life, delight in the days that God has given you. Every time you wake up and you see the light, that is sweet. It is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Now, for the older, and this is a referent here, if they have lived many years, they rejoice in them all because they see life as precious. They understand that it is scarce, and when something is scarce, you have a greater value for it. Now, when you're young, it's kind of a season of first, isn't it? This will be my first trip on an airplane. This will be my first time away from home. This will be the first time I celebrate Mother's Day as a mother. This will be our first anniversary. This will be my first real job. This will be the first time I really do taxes. And then you switch it toward the end of your life and you start thinking, this may be the last time I do taxes. This may be the last time I fly on an airplane. This may be my last Mother's Day. This might be my last Christmas. You don't know, because you are nearing and inching towards eternity. Life is precious because it is scarce. But if you are young, you will wisely understand that every day is precious. Every day is meaningful. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. When he's talking about the days of darkness will be many, it's the idea that our life has been touched by the curse. Death will rip away precious relationships. Death will sever your relationship from people that you love and that you care about. As you get older, death will take more and more people away from you. But death impacts us in another way, where when you reach a certain age, you begin to die. Your skin is not as resilient. Your hair follicles don't want to stay where they should stay. They move other places where you don't want them to be. You begin to lose your memory. You begin to lose your strength. You are descending into the darkness. And when you understand this, when you understand that you have been given a gift of youth and vigor, knowledge and strength, you will never be able to absorb the things that you can as you can right now. You won't be able to absorb the information. There's a reason why young people have an easier time learning languages than, let's say, older people. Agreed? Your brain works at a very proficient level. It doesn't make you wise. Secondly, you have physical strength. You can recover. You can play basketball and not get hurt. When you get to be my age, you get injured when you wake up from sleeping. I mean, that is just a terrible thing in life. How did I crank my neck? Oh man, I slept wrong. I remember when I was a young person, I was an old spinster male style, I guess, because I didn't get married till I was 27, and just lamenting that all my friends were getting married, and I went to wedding after wedding after wedding. And I remember just feeling sorry for myself, and I had an older man come up to me and say, you know what, when you're my age, you don't go to weddings to visit all your friends, you go to funerals. And the funerals get smaller and smaller and smaller until you wonder if you're next. There is a darkness to life. Now, that's far away from you if you're young. You have been given a fresh opportunity. Days are precious. Value them. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember that the days of darkness are many. Rejoice in each day as a precious opportunity, as a gift from God. Don't wait for some near-death experience to cause you to realize that you should actually start valuing your life. Now, this is the Sunday after Mother's Day, which is a very sentimental day for me. After I graduated from seminary, we actually had our graduation on Mother's Day. I graduated from seminary, and during my quiet time that morning, the Sunday after Mother's Day, I just had this thought that every day is just full of possibility for good or for bad. I might get that phone call that somebody I loved had passed away. I might have some opportunity to share the gospel. For all I know, and I actually had this thought, I could meet my future wife today. Well, during the first service at Calvary Bible Church, I was sitting in the back, and I'm the college pastor, so I'm always scouting potential college students. And in walked this woman, you know, beautiful young lady with wet hair. I still remember that. Into the back. And during the fellowship time, and man, this is why you need to work fellowship time. I introduced myself to her, invited her to a barbecue at my house where I was hosting everybody, and I remember to my surprise, she actually showed up. You never know what will happen today. And so before you get into the, I'm bored, I mean, how many of you young people just get bored? I'm bored. You want to binge watch the day away, play a bunch of video games, just kind of lament all these things. You know, your life is precious. God has given you this gift. God has given you the ability to use this gift like no other time in your life. So you must see it as precious. And then you discover ways to enjoy life, discover sanctified ways to enjoy life. Now, I find this very interesting. Rejoice, O young man. Notice the command to rejoice, targeted towards young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So here's a command to rejoice. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Now, he's not telling you to rejoice in your youth, but rejoice while you are young. God has given you this gift of youth so that you can do things that you couldn't do when you were 5 and you can't do when you're 50. And then Solomon gives some stunning advice. This is where it gets really interesting. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Okay, so if my heart wants to do something, if my eyes see something and I want to get it, I should just do that? Well, what does he have in mind? Well, we read in Ecclesiastes 2:24 what we're supposed to do. There's nothing better than for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Eat, drink, enjoy what you do. Enjoy your work. Ecclesiastes 5:18, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Ecclesiastes 9:7-9, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved of what you do. Let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and your toil at which you toil under the sun. The food, the wine, the lotion, the soft clothing, the relationships, all of that is a gift from God, and he wants you to enjoy them. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you. In the days of your youth, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Now that last sentence, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. You know, that could go places, Solomon. It can go bad places. It seems like too many people do that. And in fact, Moses acknowledges just the deceptiveness of her own heart. In Numbers 15:39, he talks about a tassel, something to remember God's law. And he says, "And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after." I mean, when people follow their own heart, where does that lead? It could, if you follow your own eyes, where does that lead? It could lead to sexual immorality, experimentation, drugs, alcohol, spending large amounts of money that you don't have. So notice that Solomon wisely qualifies this. He says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Do whatever you want. But know that for all these things, here you go, God will bring you into judgment. Now, judgment refers to the judgment. There will be a final time. Hey, do whatever you want. Have as much fun that you want. Just know that in the end, you will stand before the Lord and you will explain how you had a good time. Now, he's not saying don't have any fun. He's saying have sanctified fun. Now, people listen to that phrase, sanctified fun or holy fun, and it's like an oxymoron. It's like jumbo shrimp or act naturally. How can you have sanctified fun? If you're rushing a fraternity and you tell your prospective fraternity brother, by the way, I'm a committed Christian, so I don't drink. I'm abstaining from sex until marriage. I don't watch filthy movies. I don't tell dirty jokes or laugh at them. I don't plan on skipping class, and I want to be at church every Sunday. They will think that you are the most boring person on earth. You see, this world, and young people, listen to me carefully here. This world tells you that it is impossible to have sanctified fun. It is impossible to have sanctified joy. The church must be destroyed. We must ignore these teachings because they stop us from having fun. You will be given opportunities that you have never had before. You will be tempted to go to a party where there's a bunch of beautiful, drunk women. What an opportunity. Your body will never look as good as it does right now, and you can wear these outfits that get attention from people you never thought would ever pay attention to you. The world is ripe for you. And here, God doesn't want you to have any fun. You see, God does want to give you more than a good time. We read in Proverbs 20:17, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel." You know what? There is a lot of fun to be had in the way the world tells you to have fun. There's a reason why it is tempting. There's a reason why it is alluring. But what happens at the end when you give yourself over to it? You see, God gives you rules, but he gives you rules to have fun. I mean, think about how fun basketball would be if there were no rules. Think about how fun the game of Pictionary would be if there's no rules. You know about Pictionary, you get some clue, like baseball, and you're supposed to draw it out in the time limit so people will guess baseball. But let's say you decided to break the rules. You decide that when it's your turn to draw, baseball, okay? B-A-S-E-B-A-L-L. Baseball? Yeah, there you go. And you're just going back and forth. That is the most boring game of Pictionary you can imagine. Because you're breaking all the rules, agreed? You see, rules are a means to protect us and to help us have a joy that really lasts. And this world will tell you, you know what, these 20s, these years that you have, this is the time to party. This is the time where you can meet all these hot guys, all these great women. You can drink copious amounts of alcohol. You can have a good time, engage in chit-chat. You know what? At the end of your life, you do the same thing over and over and over again. You develop baggage and passage to try to hide from everybody else. You reap the consequences of those kinds of sins. You begin to make decisions that you will regret for the rest of your life. You see, when God gives you these commands to stay away from these things, it's actually for your good. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Instead of being under the influence of alcohol, where you engage in all kinds of wild, reckless, irresponsible, and immoral behavior, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That means you do what the Spirit wants you to do. And when you do what the Spirit wants you to do, we see the fruit of it in verse 19 and 20. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, make a melody in your heart with the melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, in our family, we can tell who's in a good mood by who's singing. Right? When somebody's singing, there is a joyful disposition to them. You're walking in the Spirit, you're singing this song. There is this freshness, this joy, this emotion that's coming out of you. Then we read in verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who are thankful are happy. People who are who struggle with ingratitude, who are never thankful, are not happy. Agreed? So here you're walking in the Spirit. You're not getting drunk. You're being directed by the Holy Spirit. You are singing. You're joyful. You're thankful. The happiest time in my life, the happiest times are when I am walking in the Spirit, when I'm walking closely to the Lord. And this world will tell you that the way to have fun is to break the rules, to defy the rules. And there is a thrill in breaking the rules. There's a reason why drinking loses its appeal after you turn 21. There's no more rules to break. There's a little bit of a satisfaction, but it leaves you empty. And really, young people, you have a choice to make. Am I going to enjoy life God's way or enjoy it the world's way? It's really one or the other. God's way of enjoying life is to abstain from sex until marriage. So you can't go around and say, okay, I tried the virgin thing for a while. I'm going to try not being a virgin. Oh man, that's terrible. I'm going to go back to being a virgin. It's one or the other, agreed? It is a step of faith. You will see people have a good time. You will be on your dorm floor, and one by one, you'll see the good people start to be peeled off and going down this path, and you'll wonder, am I the only one left? And if you have faith and you resolve and you believe God's word, you will trust that it is better to be in the house of the Lord than to spend 10,000 days elsewhere. You will trust that the only way you can really have this kind of joy is by making a radical commitment to Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus makes it very clear, if you want to enjoy me, if you want to be in the fellowship of my company, you must be committed. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve your frat or sorority and the Lord. You cannot serve alcohol, your non-Christian boyfriend and girlfriend, and the Lord. It's one or the other. No wife will be content with a husband who says, babe, I'm 99% committed to you, but 3.5 days, I'm going to be committed to this person over here. It has to be total commitment. And a lot of people haven't experienced this joy because they're not totally committed. But when you are totally committed to the Lord, there is a promise of joy. Don't believe me? John 15:10-12. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, so he's clearly telling you, keep my commandments. And then he says this promise in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. See, there's an offer of happiness. There's an offer of joy. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So do you want to have real joy in your relationships? Well, here's a way not to have joy. Be really selfish and never forgive the other person, and see how great your marriage will be or how great your relationship will be. But if you love as Jesus loves you, if you forgive as Jesus forgives you, what will that do to that relationship? You see, I look at people who refuse to obey God. Let's say they refuse to forgive. Man, they become bitter, shriveled people where three people attend their funeral and one of them's paid to be there. You know, that's what you're looking at. If you want joy, you do it God's way. In the long run, it's an act of faith that if I hold on to these things, if I do what God wants me to do, I spend my money the way God wants me to spend it, I guard my purity like God wants me to guard it, I abstain from all forms of vice like God wants me to do, I pour my life into developing these character traits, I turn away from unrighteousness. You do these things, there is a promise of joy. Now, I look at my Christian life. It began when I was 19. I became a Christian at the University of Kansas. I'm one of the rare people who went in there one way and came out with my character improved, right? Had nothing to do with KU so much as the grace of God working through the Christian groups there. And it was a transformational time in my life. And I look at those years in my 20s, 18s and 20s, as some of the most foundational, wonderful years of my life. And I thank God for how kind he was to me during that time. This world will tell you that the 20s is the time to party, but I guarantee you, by God's grace, and this is really to honor him, but I'm going to be autobiographical here because I want you to know it can be done. I had more fun in my 20s because I walked with the Lord than those people who did not. In my 20s, I developed some real, genuine, lasting relationships. People who really cared about me, people who would call me out on sin, people who wanted to make me a better Christian, people who were thinking about theology, thinking about the Bible, really challenging me. We had substantive conversations where we talked about issues of life. But you know, we also found ways to really enjoy each other in sanctified ways. We did not rely on kegs to have a good time. I got involved in a Christian group, and for fun, we would do something creative, like have an 80s party where everybody dressed like they were from the 80s. We listened to A-ha, and we had a breakdancing contest. I mean, it was a good time. Now, maybe that's not your thing. Maybe it's 90s or whatever you call the 10s or whatever that is. But you know what? We had to work harder. We had to be creative because we didn't rely on the same rut over and over again. During the winters, we'd go to the Denver Christmas Conference. We would gather with 2,000 other Christians listening to really good teaching that would really challenge us. And then afterwards, we'd linger in Colorado with a large group of us. We would go skiing and just have great times talking and fellowshipping. During one summer, I went over to the Redneck Riviera, known as Myrtle Beach, and we worked at McDonald's with a lot of my really good friends during the evenings. We had outreaches and Bible studies. We engaged in beach evangelism. We'd have theological conversations. We'd have a lot of fun, practical jokes. I mean, we really had a good time. In fact, it was always fascinating to see how these people who went on these drunken escapades would interact with us and think, you guys are actually having fun. But I had meaningful relationships. I remember deciding that I wasn't ready to get married in college, and so I wisely decided not to date. And you know what? I developed great same-sex friendships. I had a lot of fun with my Christian sisters, and we just kept it platonic, and I was blessed by that. I was able to go overseas to Hungary for about 2 years, and I remember I'd always interact with these Americans who are backpacking across Europe, and what that meant was seasides, do tourism, and then party at the hostel, and then talk about how enlightened we are because we're doing this in Europe. But we were able to do some meaningful ministry, see how Hungarian lives change. I was airdropped with five total strangers, two single women, a single man, and a young family, and you could have done a reality TV show. It was a time where I was confronted with a lot of my selfishness, a lot of my arrogance and pride. I was forced to work through conflict. All of those things really helped me in my life that I have right now. Then I went back and went to seminary and got trained for ministry. And so I look at the 20s. I love my life right now. But I look at the 20s and God's kindness and how he directed me into all these things to help shape me to who I am right now. And it was a blessing. My friend, I mean, this world is just selling you a false bill of goods. You will be tempted to go to that party. You will be tempted to experiment with the opposite sex. But you have to remember that you'll stand in judgment for all this, and that God is giving you these rules not to harm you, not to curse you, but to bless you so that you can truly savor the life that he wants you to have. Eternal life starts at conversion, and it continues through this life into all of eternity. So enjoy life in a sanctified way, but also dispose of optional troubles in life. We read in verse 10, "Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." Don't use these young years to manufacture problems, to age you before your time. You guys know the term drama queen. Right, these are people who are bored with life and decide to spice it up by trying to create living soap operas that they can be the center of. They'll say, you know what Pastor Dave said about so-and-so? And so they start this drama back and forth at the expense of Facebook, and they love being in the middle of it. Why create trouble before your time? Remove vexation from your heart, put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Youth and the dawn of life are vanity. They are fading. It is evaporating. So why take on adult trouble before it's time? Now, when you look at the word vexation, it means sorrow or anger is provoked by some evil in life. Something provokes it. Now, there are some things that will vex us. We can't just decide that, you know what, I'm not going to be sad anymore at the death of my grandma who died yesterday. You can't decide that I'm going to remove cancer from my body and just not think about it. This is actually talking about those optional troubles that we walk into. The idea is, if you have a choice, don't think about or engage in these activities that vex you. And frankly, there is a cottage industry to harness the anger of the young to try to change the world. That you need to commit your life to protesting and tearing down institutions instead of investing your life in building them up. You ever seen that bumper sticker? If you're not angry, you're not paying attention. So the idea is start paying attention until you're angry and then do something about it. And you know, the thing about anger is a powerful emotion because you feel powerful. Look at what we did with our collective anger. And so there is this hunt, people are on the hunt to find things to be angry about and use our youthful, raw energy to break the man and change the system. I watched a viral video this past week of this young woman who is in her 20s who walked into a restaurant and then said, "Excuse me," and then gave a speech to all these restaurant patrons about this little girl that she knows, that she fell in love with, that has been victimized in all kinds of awful, abusive ways. And as she keeps on talking, you figure out that she is talking about her pet chicken. And then she announces that her little girl's name is Snow, and she just wants to live. And then and this is real, genuine emotion. It's not an act. She says to everyone in the restaurant who's trying to enjoy their lunch, "The next time you eat somebody's eggs and somebody's body, you will remember her name. Her name is Snow. She's a beautiful little girl who just wants to live. This isn't food. It's violence." And then about 15 other young people go into the restaurant, unfurl these little banners and say, "This isn't food, it's violence." Now this is tragic for a number of reasons, okay? Number one, you're using the prime of your life to guilt omnivores. Number two, if there's ever a time in your life where you can enjoy meat without consequences, it's in your early 20s. Young men, you'll never be able to eat as much bacon as you can right now and get away with it. But you see, it's the harnessing of anger, right? Find something to be mad about. You know what? And people on the right are guilty of this too. I mean, I will confess, I used to listen to talk radio until I realized it was making me angry all the time. I know, I hear guilty laughs out there. But isn't that true? Sometimes you just can't do anything about it. And this rule tells you that anger is productive, anger can change the world, but this is what the Bible says in James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger is a destructive emotion, isn't it? We read in Ephesians 4, 26 to 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So Paul commends anger. He says, righteous anger, that's a good thing. Get mad at those false teachers. Get mad at those abortion doctors who are murdering the innocents. But don't let your sun go down on it. Why? It's a dangerous emotion. Anger is this flame that can consume you. Anger is an addictive emotion because you feel powerful, because people fear you and they bend to your rage. You see, you will have things to be angry about, rightfully angry about. Why spend your young days picking up somebody else's trouble? Why allow yourself to get wrapped up into a conflict? Why face vexation any sooner than you need to? You see, you are a steward of your youth. You want to stretch it out as long as possible. If it's not your fight, don't fight it. And that applies for your mental youthfulness, but also your physical youthfulness as well. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. So how do you put away pain from your body? Well, we can't just snap our fingers and say pain disappear. Now, if you look at my knees, I'm not going to do that here, but I have scars on this knee and this knee. I had ACL tears in both knees. Do you know how I got the first one? Playing intramural flag football at KU. Do you know how I got the second one? Playing flag football with my friends. So guess what sport I don't play anymore? I've never played flag football since. Right? That's just the choice that you make. You're a good steward of your mind. You're a good steward of your body. You dispose of those things that will age you before your time. Don't age your body or mind any faster than necessary. Okay, so sum it up. Delight in the gift of life. Discover sanctified ways to enjoy life. Dispose of optional troubles in life. So as you move on to this next phase of your life, you're really going to see what you are made of. You will see what course you set your mind on. You will determine where you will ultimately spend your eternity. Because now you are making your own decisions. You don't have your parents making you do what you should be doing. You don't have Pastor Alvin making you do what you should be doing. You really have freedom to do whatever you want. And so the question is, what do you want to do with your life? How do you want to spend your life? This is a decision that you will be making this next year. Make it wisely. And know this, that the world will be working overtime to seduce you away from the truth. Satan will be contending for your soul, and he will be met with great success as you see person after person. You will be surprised at who is not walking with the Lord. But know this in 1 John 2:19, and they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. And this world is full of angry Christians. They deceive themselves into thinking that they were Christians, but they were never 100% committed. Do you want to know if you are 100% committed? You will know about your level of commitment, but how faithful you are during this next year of life. We read in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, in this rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, as you walk through this, and at the end of this year, you find yourself closer to the Lord than you were before, you have one of the most precious graduation presents you can hope for. You have assurance of your salvation. You know that even though my parents weren't making me do anything, even though Pastor Alvin wasn't making me do anything, I decided to walk with the Lord. He has drawn me close to Him, and now I have this precious assurance that I truly belong to Him. Now, you may make mistakes, you may commit sins along the way. Some of you have done so. You wish you could have had a do-over. Now, the wonderful thing is that we are not locked into the decisions that we make in our youth. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us so that when we do sin, it's not that we run away from Him because of our sin. Jesus died so that we can run to Him when we sin. We know that there is forgiveness at the cross that is available to all those who ask for a pardon and repentance. Okay? So if you stumble, don't believe the lie that you can never go back to Jesus, because that's why Jesus died. But also know that when Jesus liberates you, He's not just liberating you from hell, He's liberating you from the power of sin. And He is trying to sanctify you away from those vices which will destroy you. And so the solution, the goal of the Christian life, is not to go back and wonder if you're really a Christian. What you must do is you must look ahead. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Graduates, your race is starting now. Doesn't matter what you did in the past. Doesn't matter how many times you went to youth camp. Doesn't matter if you were baptized. Your race is starting now. And how you finish this race will determine whether or not you'll experience another glorious graduation. We did a funeral a couple weeks ago for a lovely lady, and it was a graduation ceremony, because she graduated into glory, and that affected her eternity. I want that for you. God wants that for you. So resolve right now to use this next year to walk in faith, pursue a holy life, passionate about Jesus, so that at the end of your days, you will look back at your youth as glorious, great days that God used to form you to who you are and to prepare you for the greatest graduation ceremony you will ever experience. Let's pray. Well, Father, I pray for these young people who are starting their life, who are starting the sprint. I pray that they will make a decision of faith to follow you during this next year. Lord, that you'll guard them and protect them from the temptations that seek to ensnare them, that they will resolve that even though the whole world seems to be against them, even though many of their friends fall away, that they won't, that they will cling to you, cling to the cross, cling to the promises of the joy that you offer for them. And Lord, should they fail, may they cling to the promise of grace, cling to the promise of forgiveness, and may we all together look forward to that great graduation ceremony, where we won't don black robes, but white robes of righteousness, where you will welcome us with the commendation of well done, good and faithful servants. Father, we strive for that day. In Christ's name, amen.